I encourage you to read for yourself what God has to say to you this morning. Open up and read along with us as we come to the last two chapters of this book. There was a little town in Alabama. They turned a tragedy into a triumph. The major livelihood of the town was raising cotton. But one year, just as it seemed there would be a bumper crop of cotton, the boll weevil invaded, and it devastated the crop, threatening to destroy the economy of that little town. But if you know a farmer, you know they're an ingenious lot, they're tenacious, and these particular farmers were determined to simply not sit back and move into the poorhouse. One man got the idea of planting peanuts instead. Boll weevils do not like peanuts. Another farmer decided to plant yet another kind of crop, and others followed suit. And before long, they had a bumper crop of peanuts and other produce, and they began to repair the economy of the town. And after another year, the economy of that little town was better off than it ever was when they just planted cotton. Interestingly enough, the town later became known as Enterprise, Alabama. And you know what they did? They erected a statue in the middle of their town to the boll weevil. What had almost been the instrument of their destruction became the source of their rejoicing. Have you ever had an experience where you thought that everything was black and against you? You thought there was no light at the end of the tunnel, and as Murphy's Law indicates, you realize that that light is not a light at all, but the light of an oncoming train. Everything seems bent to your destruction. And then suddenly, God turned things around. We should not be surprised if that sort of thing happens time and time again in our life. You see, God is leading us to trust in His infinite resources instead of trusting in our own finite resources. And often we will not learn the lesson to rely on God and God alone until we're utterly hopeless without Him. There are several ways by which people describe these type of experiences. Maybe you've heard the phrases, "Man's extremity is God's opportunity." The darkest hour of the night is the hour just before the dawn. Every cloud has a silver lining. There's always light at the end of the tunnel. Weeping might endure at night, but joy comes in the morning. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Maybe we could use some Hebrew words to describe that phenomenon. We can call it this morning the Habakkuk phenomenon. It is a Hebrew language word. Hapak means he inverted it. Now, Miss Jill likes to come behind me, which I need, and she checks my spelling and checks the words that I use, and she didn't believe that this word existed or thought maybe it was concocted in some way, so she Googled it. And when she did, she found that indeed it was a Hebrew word for when a chariot in war was overturned. Overturned is its meaning. Turning it right side up, reversing it. The Habakkuk phenomenon occurs throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But two of the most interesting examples are found in the book of Esther, almost in the middle of the Bible. You see, in our passage today, D-Day has come, the day that Haman planned for the destruction of the Jews. But instead of a day of destruction, it will be a day of deliverance. The Jews had 9 months to prepare for this day, so let's read and see what happens on D-Day. Verses 1 through 10, Esther chapter 9. Now the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king commanded an edict was about to be carried out on the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them. The reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them. And the Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Assyrus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could stand against them, for the fear of them had fallen on all the peoples. All the officials of the provinces and the satraps and the governors and the royal agents also helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai grew more and more powerful. And the Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and did as they pleased to those who hated them. In Susa, the citadel itself, the Jews killed and destroyed more than 500 men, and also killed Parshad-Etha, Dalphon, and Aspatha, and Portatha, and Adilia, and Aridatha, and Parmastha, and Aricia, and Aridia, and Vasatha, and 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hamadatha. And the enemy of the Jews, but they laid no hands on the plunder. Here we see the enemies are defeated. The enemies are defeated. It's a one-sided battle. The entire empire was afraid of Mordecai and the Jews. And they're afraid because something has propelled this Jewish exile and captive all the way to the most powerful position under the king. They probably heard the story how Haman was hung for obstructing Mordecai and how Esther and Mordecai, two Jews, came into great favor in the king's court. They know something is up, and it's something supernatural. They know that the Jews and the Jews' God is not to be messed with. The world was in awe and afraid of the Lord and His people. But sad, in today's world, it seems that we've switched places today. The Lord's people are afraid of the world. Now, if you notice, they took no plunder. They're merely defending themselves. They weren't trying to take advantage of the situation. So let's read and see what happens next. Verse 11 through 15. That very day, the number of those killed in Susa, the citadel, was reported to the king. The king said to Queen Esther, "In Susa, the citadel, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men, and also the 10 sons of Haman. What then have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your wish? It shall be granted to you. And what further is your request? It shall be fulfilled." And Esther said, "If it pleases the king, let the Jews who are in Susa be allowed tomorrow also to do according to this day's edict, and let the 10 sons of Haman be hanged on the gallows." So the king commanded this to be done. A decree was issued in Susa, and the 10 sons of Haman were hanged. The Jews who were in Susa gathered also on the 14th day of the month of Adar, and they killed 300 men in Susa, but they laid no hands on the plunder. Here we see another grand request. The king is blown away by the power of the Jewish people, Esther's people. So he offers her yet another wish, another request. If you remember, he's already offered her up to half the kingdom. She used that to ask for relief for her people, for a way for her people to be spared. But even after he does that, and after they have been spared, he offers her yet another request. She requests one more day to be able to defend themselves. She also asks that the 10 sons of Haman be hung on the gallows, probably the same gallows that Haman intended for Mordecai to be hung on. And so all 10 sons are hung. Now this was to ensure that there would be no one left to carry out vengeance or carry a grudge against the Jews. making sure that any of that resistance, any of that hatred towards the Jews was gone. But now, it's time to celebrate. Look at verse 16 through 19 with me. And now the rest of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also gathered to defend their lives and got relief from their enemies and killed 75,000 of those who hated them, but laid no hands on the plunder. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day they rested and made that day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews who were in Susa gathered on the 13th day and on the 14th and rested, on the 15th day, making that day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages who live in the rural towns hold the 14th day of the month as Adar for a day of gladness and feasting, as a holiday, as a day on which they send gifts of food to one another. Here we see the holiday is established. When all the killing of the enemies was over, the Jews celebrate with a day of fasting. The rest of this chapter tells us some of the details about the party that was supposed to take place. For one, it's celebrated on different days by country folk than by the city folk. And the country was on the 14th day of the month, but on the city it was the 15th. The very days when they would have been annihilated and exterminated, those days were turned from sadness and mourning to rejoicing, celebration, to acknowledge a Habakkuk effect, the change of events. A holiday was established so future generations would remember God's faithfulness to his people. So we will see how important this is to the Jewish people and the instructions given to them so they would not forget. Because we have a tendency to forget things, don't we? We have a tendency to forget God's goodness, don't we? And so they made accommodations. Look at verse 20 through 32. And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Assyrius, both near and far, obligating them to keep the 14th day of the month, Adar, and also the 15th day of the same year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as a month that has been turned from them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, and that they should make the days of feasting and gladness days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted what they had started to do and that Mordecai had written for them. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast lots to crush and destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on its own head, that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore they called these days Purim, after the term Pur. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter, of what they had faced in this matter, and what had happened to them, and the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring for all who joined them, that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written at the same time appointed every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, in every clan, province, and city, that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse amongst the Jews, nor should the common commemoration of these days cease amongst their descendants. Then Queen Esther, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew gave full written authority confirming the second letter about Purim. Letters were sent to all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Assyrius in words of peace and truth, that these days of Purim should be observed at their appointed seasons as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther obligated them, and as they had obligated themselves and their offspring with regard to their fasts and their lamenting. The command of Esther confirmed these practices of Purim, and it was recorded in writing. Here Purim explained. And to this day, the Jewish people celebrate this holiday each and every year over 2 days. When they gather, they read the book of Esther. And as I said before, whenever Haman's name is mentioned, they would shout out in anger. They would stomp their feet as we practiced one day when we went over that passage. But here we see that the feast is that Mordecai prescribed a certain way for them to celebrate. Look at the latter part of verse 22. They were to give gifts of food to one another, making sure that they didn't forget the poor, and to give gifts even to the poor. They were to make sure that what God rescued from evil, men like Haman, was not to be lost on starvation. In their joy, they were to pay attention to those who were hurting all around them and help them share in the joy. That should be a message to us. When you're enjoying life, when you're having a good time, you need to spread the joy around. Recognizing even when you have reason to rejoice, there are still people hurting around you. Pay attention to them. Try to find a way to increase their joy. And certainly, if you have enjoyed the joy of your salvation, make sure that you pass that joy onto the people around you by sharing your faith. We also see, according to verse 26, that the celebration was being known as the Feast of Purim. This is because the way Haman originally chose the date for them to be executed, he threw dice. He would throw the dice to see what month would correspond to the dice being thrown, and then what day in that month would be good luck for the Jews to be annihilated. It says that Haman cast pur, or lots. We would say that he threw the dice looking for luck, but Haman's luck ran out when he ran head-on into the plan of Almighty God. Haman's day of destruction turned into a great day of celebration. All right, let's read the final chapter of the book of Esther. It's only three verses long. Esther chapter 10. King Assyrius imposed a tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea. And all the acts of his power and might, the full account of the high honor of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Assyrius. And he was great amongst the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers. For he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. Chapter 10 is dedicated to the greatness of Mordecai. We see in this last passage that King Assyrius himself promotes Mordecai to be a great man, a man of great faith and character. Why was he great? He was great because he sought the welfare of his people and he spoke peace. Mordecai sought the good of his people. He served the Israelite people. Jesus said, "Who will be great amongst you will be your servant." President John Kennedy once said, "Ask not what you can do, what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." The greatest thing you can do in this life is to serve your fellow man. The human tendency is a desire to be served. However, the most miserable people alive are those who are selfishly waiting for others to cater to them. Throughout America's great history, we have witnessed political, religious, and civic officials who have served the needs of our country. God needs those type of people in our government, in our schools, and in our churches. God needs His people, His children, you and me, to be people who meet the needs of people around them. To be a servant, just like Jesus served us. Mordecai is also praised for speaking peace to all his people, suggesting that he encouraged the Jews in all the events for there to be peace with one another. There would be people that would come to attack the Jews in the days to come. There would always be people who would come to harm the Jews. There would be arguments between the Jews themselves, but Haman always seeks for peace. Working towards peace, actively seeking peace. That is our role as Christians as well, to be peacemakers. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Romans 14:19 says, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." Oh, that that would be said of each and every one of us, that we would be peacemakers, that we would work towards peace between people around us, but more importantly, we would work for peace between the people we know and love and God. Now, I don't know about you, but I read chapter 10, took a look at it, and said, wow, that's a very short verse, a very short chapter. And it got me thinking, is that the shortest chapter in all the Bible? It's only 3 verses long. So I did some research, and it is not the shortest chapter in the book, the shortest chapter in the Bible. The actual shortest chapter in the Bible is found in Psalm 117. And I turned to that psalm. I'm like, wow, that psalm could be spoken by Mordecai himself. So I want to read that. The shortest chapter of the Bible is chapter 117. And listen, and do you not think that these would be the very words of Mordecai himself? "Praise the Lord, all nations. Exalt him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love towards us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Praise the Lord. Should that not be our heart cry as well? Can that not be our heart cry as well? Psalm 117. So that is the incredible account. We've told the course over the course of the summer of the book of Esther. And as incredible as the telling of this historical account is, there's even more going on behind the scenes of what you see here at face value. First of all, I want you to take a look at the structure of the book of Esther. And I've kind of put together a little graph up here for you. But take a notice of what is taking place as you work through the book of Esther. The first section is all about the king's splendor, Assarius's splendor, chapters 1 through 2. But the last two chapters of the book, the last section, is all about Mordecai's splendor. Then the second part of the book of Esther is all about Esther and Mordecai saving the king. But the second to last section of Esther is all about Esther and Mordecai saving the Jews. The third part of Esther is all about Haman's elevation and status. But chapter 8, the corresponding section towards the end of Esther, is all about Mordecai's elevation. Then, if you go on to the next slide, there it is. Esther and Mordecai's planning in chapter 4, and the corresponding section on the other side of Esther is about Esther and Mordecai's planning to save the people on Purim. And then, almost to the center, the fifth section of the book of Esther is about Esther's first banquet. And then the corresponding section towards the end is Esther's second banquet, which leads us to the center of the book, chapter 6. Mordecai is praised with a parade, and Haman is humiliated. Haman, who was seeking power and seeking praise and seeking to be center of attention, it's Mordecai who receives that, and it is Haman who is humiliated. The Habakkuk phenomenon. It all points to the main theme of the book of Esther. Think about it. Esther and Mordecai are not the best of Jews. We talked about this. They drink. Both are caught up in a terrible beauty pageant because they didn't leave Persia when they had the chance. She married a wicked and pagan king. They're not very good Jews. But God is still keeping his promise to protect and bless the Jews. He's keeping the Abrahamic covenant given to Abraham all the way back in Genesis. Even though God is never mentioned by name, he is at work and he's behind everything that takes place. He is sovereign. The theme of Esther is that God is sovereign and he keeps his promises. Because of what God did in the book of Esther, the line of David will survive and the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem hundreds of years later. Though Esther is not a direct lineage of Jesus, because of her faithfulness, the Jewish line would continue until Jesus came into the world. The ramifications for us is this: God is working around you even when you don't see it. God keeps his promises even when we do not. God's plan will come to fruition. Are there people in this church or community and who or which you have struggling relationships with? They don't seem to be getting any better. Are there people in your family or community who are enemies of God? God wants to do the Habakkuk in those relationships. He wants to turn enemies into friends. He's done it in his relationship with us. And he's committed to the ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of turning people totally around, a ministry of changing people, of changing communities for the glory of God. He wants to do the Habakkuk phenomenon in your life and in your relationships and in the lives of people you know. God wants to turn things around in your life. So the next time things seem dark, the next time you seem to be in a tunnel and the only light seems to be an oncoming train, remember the Habakkuk phenomenon. God longs to turn things on their head for you. He longs to turn over that chariot. He longs to reverse your circumstances so you might see he is sovereign. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. Just like he did for the Jews in Persia, just like he did for Mordecai, and he did for Esther, he longs to do for you.